Well, last Sunday, we started a three-week sermon series entitled Worst Day Ever, Worst Day Ever, and How to Overcome It, How to Overcome It. And the whole thesis of this sermon series, this three-week sermon series, really is this concept or this idea that bad days are going to come. Bad things are going to happen to us. We're going to face difficult days. No way we can avoid that. It's going to happen. But we don't have to experience bad days. We can overcome our bad days if we choose the right way to respond to them when they come. It's the response, that first step. How do we respond when we enter into that bad news, or we receive that bad news, or we get into that bad day? How do we respond to that really affects how the rest of things are going to work out. And so we talked about the first step. Bad day comes, bad news comes, we wake up, whatever, something happens, and that first step is for us to change our perspective pronto. Pronto. Because we discussed this idea and we looked at a story in the Old Testament with King David, and we're going to go back to that story and we'll finish that story next week. But we looked at how he responded when he received that first news. He responded immediately, and we talked about the fact that oftentimes all we can see is the bad. Our perspective is all wrapped up in one little detail and we lose sight of the greater picture. And so we have to step back. We have to change our perspective, or else it's going to cause us to respond in a sometimes a self-destructive way. We'll make bad decisions, bad choices. We'll respond in a way that can ultimately hurt us and not help us. But if we step back and change our perspective, oftentimes we can get a hold of that bad day and overcome it. That's the first step of overcoming it. So the story that we've been looking at is an Old Testament story of King David. And I will tell you, the story we're looking at, King David probably had the worst day of his life. I mean, it was a bad day. His son Absalom had stabbed him in the back. They had brought their relationship back together. And then Absalom began to work to usurp the kingdom. He was trying to steal the kingdom and the nation away from his father. At one point, David's just operating as though nothing is wrong, and an informer comes in and says, all the hearts of Israel have turned away from you, and they have turned to Absalom. And at that point, David, not seeing the greater picture, got up and began to run away from Jerusalem. And we're going to see that that one response where he began to run away, he was having a bad day, but we're going to see that that bad day continued to build upon itself. When bad news comes to us, we got to remember to step back and change our perspective on things. And so we said there's a few tips last week we talked about that will help us do that. Remember, we saw this in the story, that bad news is rarely as bad as we perceive it to be. Bad news is rarely as bad as we initially perceive it to be. Before we react, we need to seek the facts. David didn't seek the facts. He took the word of one informer. He said that he had many enemies, and he did, but he also had many allies. And so before we react, we need to step back and seek the facts. And then sometimes we have to conquer our fear with faith. We have to stand strong in the faith, knowing that God will carry us through. So that was last week. If you want the full 43-minute sermon, you can go on the website and hear all of it, and you'll find our sermon notes on that as well. But that was last week. So this week, we're going to move to step two. So step one to overcoming a bad day is to change our perspective pronto. Here's step two. Step two, once we change our perspective, we're going to see this in the story today, but the second step to overcoming bad days is to choose our counsel carefully. So I'm reading this story, and I love this story, and I've been just soaking in it for a long time. And I'm watching the story unfold, and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking about things, and I realize that through this story really shows us that all of us, really all of us, have three types of friends that are present in our life. Probably every one of you have these same types of friends that David had in his life, and here's the challenge. When we look at these friends, when we're trying to overcome a bad day, we have to choose the right friend to listen to. Because I will tell you, two types of these friends will lead us down the wrong path. One of them will help us overcome the worst day ever. So our challenge when we're trying to break free of a bad season of our life is to find this one type of friend and listen to that friend and not listen to the other types. What we're going to do today is we're going to dig into the story, and we're going to see these three types of friends that David has as he's working through this, as he's running really from his son who's trying to steal him to steal his kingdom away from him and honestly trying to kill him. So if you have your Bibles, I'll tell you where we're going to start. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. Now, when we left the story last week, David was on the run. He had fled. He was on the run from his very own son, Absalom. And David was feeling like the whole world was against him. He was feeling like he had everything to lose. And in that story, as we were beginning to read that, we saw a guy. We saw one of his friends. You probably don't remember this guy's name because we just read it in Scripture. But his name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel. That's a hard word to say. But we read his name last week in Scripture. Let me tell you who this guy is. Ahithophel was one of David's greatest advisors, and he was good. He was a military advisor. He was a political advisor. He was a mentor, and he was good at his job. David relied on Ahithophel, but Ahithophel was much more than just an advisor to David. He was also Bathsheba's grandfather. Everybody know who Bathsheba is, right? David had an affair with Bathsheba. They had a son, lost a son, but then they had another son who became Solomon, who was the king that followed David. This is Bathsheba's grandfather. So David's grandfather-in-law. So David not only valued his advice and relied on his advice, but I guarantee you he also cared deeply for whom he was. He was related. He was family. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at the story beginning in verse 30. David's on the run. Verse 30 says that David was climbing the slope of the Mount of Olives, and he was weeping as he ascended. His head was covered, and he was walking barefoot. Now, that sounds weird, but in the culture during that day, when somebody was in deep despair, they would cover their heads as a sign of their distress. They would walk barefoot as a sign of their distress. In fact, I was reading in, I think, Micah chapter 1, verse 8, where he was in despair. Not only did he walk barefooted, but he walked naked, right? So that was just a cultural thing that they did. I mean, that's a really bad day when you're walking barefoot and naked, right? So David's not naked, that's good, but he's walking barefoot, his head is covered, and everybody with him, their heads are covered, and they're walking up the Mount of Olives, and they are weeping as they ascend. So David is having a bad day, the worst day of his life, and his bad day is about to get worser. It's about to get worse. I know some of you are like, there's no such word as worser. His day is about to get more worser. How about that? Is that better for you? It really stinks, and it's about to get stinkier. How about that? Its day is about to get much worse than it already was. Look what happens in the very next verse. Then somebody came to David and reported to him. They said, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. This had to have been a horrific blow. I've just dwelt on this a lot this week. I've just thought about how this must have felt for David. It had to have been a huge blow to him. Sometimes we just rush past Scripture and we don't really think about what all this means. But I mean, here's his most trusted advisor. He relied on him for the estate of the nation, for advice. He needed him. But this was also the guy who was going to stand at the head of the table and carve up Thanksgiving dinner, right? He was the bird carver. This is the guy who, after he ate a bunch of Thanksgiving dinner, would go into the living room and watch the Detroit Lions get beat, right? I mean, holiday tradition. This is family. This is family. And his family is turning his back on David. And I can't find a good justified reason as to why he's doing this. So you can read commentators, and they think they know what they're talking about all the time. And so they'll say all these different things. Well, he was getting back at David for the harm that he did to Bathsheba. I don't know why he was doing the things that he was doing, but I know it had to have been a horrific blow, because here, his trusted advisor, here, his grandfather-in-law family had just betrayed him horribly. So he had hit David where it hurts the most, not only tactically speaking, militarily speaking, operationally speaking, but he also hit him in the heart. Have you ever had a family member betray you like that? Not only betray you, but try to hurt you. Ever had a close family member do something like that? I mean, that is very painful. So this is the scene that we see David as he's struggling through his, what would be one of his worst days of his life. But it's not over. You keep reading the story and you'll come across another guy. This guy's name is Mephibosheth. How many know who Mephibosheth is? Yeah, a few of you do. So Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. King Saul was the king that was in place, the first king of Israel. He was in place before David became king. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan and David loved each other dearly, and he had a son named Mephibosheth. And if you remember, at one point in the story, when all the ruckus was happening, Mephibosheth was dropped and he became crippled. And oftentimes when a new king took over, it was not uncommon in that culture, especially a king that was from a different family, it wasn't uncommon for that king then to literally exterminate the old king's family because they didn't want any family members of the old king rising up in revolt against them. So and oftentimes it wouldn't have been uncommon for David to kill somebody like Mephibosheth, but David didn't do that. You read the Old Testament, you'll see that he loved him because he loved his dad. He loved Jonathan. And so he went and he found Mephibosheth in hiding and brought him to his palace and brought him and his son into him, into the king's palace, and cared for them and loved them and fed them. I mean, this was a crippled man. He took care of him. So David had extended all kinds of grace and love to this guy. Let's keep reading the story. Cross over to the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the story says. When David had gone a little beyond the summit, Ziba, this was Saul's original servant, then was transferred to David, and then David appointed Ziba over Mephibosheth. The summit, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, was right there to meet David. And Ziba had a pair of saddled donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a skin of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" And Ziba answered, "Well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride. The bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat. The wine is for those to drink who have become exhausted in the desert." And then David asked this question, "Where is your master's grandson?" In other words, he's asking this question, "Where's Mephibosheth? Where's my friend? Where is he? Why is he not with you?" the king asked. "Why is Mephibosheth staying in Jerusalem?" Well, Ziba replied to the king. Mephibosheth said, for today, the house of Israel will be restored to my grandfather's kingdom and will be given to me. So here is David's good friend, whom he cared for, whom he loved, whom he protected, whom he provided for, whom he took under his wing. Here we see in the text, David encounter him, and Mephibosheth is nowhere to be seen. In fact, he is working against David. His motivation, literally, is to take advantage of the chaos that is happening in the nation. At least this is what David believes. There is chaos in the kingdom. Absalom is trying to steal the kingdom away. And in Mephibosheth's mind, he's saying, "Hey, I can take advantage of this and maybe I can get the kingdom for myself." And here's David, who had cared for him so well, getting stabbed yet again. David is having a bad season in life. A really bad season in life. And so when I read those two examples of Ahithophel and Mephibosheth, I began to step back and I began to think about the real world examples, because there are real world examples just like this that are in our life today, right? We're talking about choosing our counsel. We're talking about overcoming bad days. Here's the first thing that we need to understand based on the observation of this entire story, and it's this, that many so-called friends, you get what I'm saying, right? So-called, parentheses, friends, will quickly fail you. Many so-called friends will quickly fail you. Understand that. Understand that. This is important. Understand that there are a lot of people in your life who will, when the time comes, fail you. These types of friends are people whom you think are loyal to you, but when bad times come, you realize they are not loyal to you. When Becky and I were in the jail,
I love when that happens, when I say something stupid, and it happens all the time. When Becky and I were serving with Behind the Walls Ministry in the jails, let me preface it there. When we were serving Behind the Walls, we were gathered downstairs in Tarrant County, and it's a big jail, and we're sitting there at the table and just talking, getting ready to go in, and we're getting organized. And of course, what they do is they bring in great speakers that share the gospel in powerful ways. And usually it has to do with something that's happened in their life. And then we're there to take it to the next step and help people unpack that, connect that to their life, and hopefully lead them to Christ, at least expose them to the gospel. And so we're downstairs getting ready. And we both look, and there's this ginormous man. And we're both like, our jaws kind of hit the ground. We're like, this dude is huge. He is huge. And I'm like, there's got to be something special about that guy, right? I mean, maybe it's just an ordinary Joe like myself in there, but there's something special about this guy. And I looked, and on his finger, he had this ginormous ring. It was huge, huge, huge. And I told Becky, I said, this guy right here has won a Super Bowl. Had to have won a Super Bowl. And he was a little older at this time. He had some gray hair. And as we began to work with the ministry and I went up, we soon learned that that's exactly who this guy was. He was a Super Bowl champion. His name is Bruce Colley, and he played for the San Francisco 49ers. He was drafted, listen to me, I'm acting like I know what I'm talking about. He was drafted with Jerry Rice back in the late 80s. I guess was when he was drafted, and he was telling a story. He went in to share the gospel with the inmates, but this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm going to tell you the story anyway. He was talking about when he was playing, I think it was in the 1989 Super Bowl. I think it was against the Denver Broncos, I think. And so they were down all the way at the opposite end of the field. It was one of those situations. He played with Joe Montana too, by the way. That's important for you to know. He's down at the far end of the field, and there's like not a lot of time left on the clock. And they've got to get all the way across the field to win the game, to win the Super Bowl. And so he was there. He was an offensive lineman at the time. And so it doesn't look very good at this point. And so they're down there. Joe Montana gathers the team together. They're like going to have this quick huddle because they got to get a game plan on to get the ball all the way to the other end of the field to win the Super Bowl. And so Bruce tells this story that when they get down in the huddle, they're all looking at Montana for some serious instructions. And Montana said, hey, guys, look right over there. And they look over there, and there was John Candy on the sidelines eating popcorn, right? Standing on the sidelines, and Montana made this huge joke about John Candy eating popcorn, and they're all looking at each other like, that's all we're going to get. They come out of the huddle, and Montana wins the game and wins the Super Bowl, right? So it was an incredible story. But Bruce was telling these types of things to the inmates when we were there, and he gets to this point. And he said, you know, in life, he said, that a lot of times in life, there are a lot of people that are around you in your life. There are a lot of people that appear to love you in life. He said, I had a lot of people who loved me. They would come to my parties. They would come to my homes. They would ride in my cars. They would show up in the bars when I was footing the bill. He said, but when all that was gone, there was no friends to be seen. And I realized I had this huge hole in my heart. And I realized that my friends were no longer here, and then he would preach the gospel. And he would tell these inmates, hey, where are your friends now? How many of your friends are coming in here to see you? None of them. None of them are coming in. We've come in here to give you the greatest gift ever, and he's just preaching the gospel. That is Christ Jesus. And here's how you accept him, and here's how you can come to know him, and here's how he changed my life forever. But he talked about this fact, that in all of our lives, there are people who will fail us so quickly. I heard this phrase from a book long ago that said, okay, imagine yourself. You want to know who your real friends are. They said, imagine yourself that you were stranded on a desert island somewhere. You didn't know where you were. You didn't know how to get off the island. You could only make one phone call, and you could only call one non-relative friend. Non-relative friend, yeah, who's not a relative. He said this in this book. He said, who would you call? One call, who would you call? That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt would not quit until you got home. That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt would not stop caring for your family while you were gone. Who would you call? And his point was, most of us have very few people that fit that profile. I looked the other day and on my Facebook account, and I have about 1,100 friends on my Facebook account. And a lot of them, some people have like 10,000 people connected to their Facebook or even more.
But I can go through, and I bet 1,000 of them I can tell you their name and something about them. I bet 1,000 of them. But the reality is, out of that entire group of 1,100, if I was stranded on a desert island, there are very, very few people that I could call that I know would not quit until they got me home. Because here's the thing we need to understand, right? When trouble comes, most people will run. When trouble comes to our lives, the truth is, most people will run. They're there to support us when it's good, but if something goes wrong, they're out of here. They hit the road, they run. When trouble comes, the truth is, most people will run. For David, it was his good friends. Mephibosheth turned his back on him. Turned his back on him at that very moment in time. His grandfather-in-law turned his back on him. But when it comes to Mephibosheth, I ran across this prayer. You've probably read this before. This is from David, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 13. Listen to how hard that hurts. David said, "Now it is not an enemy who insults me. Otherwise, I could bear it," right? When people hate you and they say nasty things towards you, you can bear that. I mean, you don't like it, but you can bear it. But it's not a foe who rises up against me. And otherwise, I could just hide from him. But it's you. I don't know who this is, but this is just coming from David's heart. It's you, a man who is my peer, a man who is my companion, and a good friend. Now, why do I spend so much time on this? Right? Why do I spend so much time on all the friends that are going to fail you? Here's why I spend so much time on this. Because the reality is it hurts when they fail you. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, when people are failing us, it's very easy for us to throw ourselves a party. Right? We throw ourselves a pity party. We begin to become the victim. We can't overcome what's happening in our life because we've been brought so low by the people who have failed us. We have to learn how to deal with these many, many people in our lives that will fail us when trouble comes. Because remember, when trouble comes, most people run. They don't want to deal with it. They'll run. They won't be there for you when trouble comes. So how do we deal with these people? How do we deal with the Ahithophels in our life, the family who betrays us? How do we deal with Mephibosheth, right? Those people that we have poured into and cared for that are no longer there. Well, watch how David dealt with it, right? David, I think, my personal opinion is, he responded last week, he made a mistake because he didn't collect the facts before he reacted. But man, we get to see the wisdom of David begin to come out in today's story. Watch how David handles it. He says to Ziba, he says, "Okay, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. It's all yours. I'm just done with Mephibosheth." Here's what we can learn from that. Right? When so-called friends quickly fail us, what should we do? Very simple. We should just move on. We should just move on. Doesn't mean that we need to be mean. Doesn't mean that we need to publicly bash them on Facebook. I see that all the time. Somebody messes up or fails and people just rip each other's throats out. It's ridiculous. Don't rip somebody's throat out publicly on Facebook, right? Just don't gossip about them. Don't harm them back. Just move on. Don't let people who fail you drag you down. Don't let them cause you to be miserable. Let it go. Let it go and move on. Move forward. That's exactly what David did. He didn't slow down. He just kept moving on. Now, I do need to say here about something about Mephibosheth because I know that we have some really smart biblical people in this room, much smarter than I am about the Bible. And I am aware that on the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel, we see Mephibosheth comes back. After David has won the battle, Mephibosheth comes back and he says, "I didn't do any of this. It was my servant Ziba who tricked me and slandered me," right? I'm not sure which way it goes. David didn't seem to buy the story. If you read it really close, read the details, I'm not so sure he believed Mephibosheth. But either way, one of David's friends betrayed him in a horrible way. It was either Ziba or it was Mephibosheth, or maybe it was even both. So let's review really quick. How do we overcome our worst day ever? It's going to come. How do we overcome it? Number one, we got to change our perspective and we got to do it fast. We got to do it pronto. Step two, we've got to choose our counsel carefully, and we have to recognize that many of us have many so-called friends that will fail us when trouble comes, because when trouble comes, people run. So we're not going to let them drag us down. We're not going to let them discourage us. We're not going to let them throw us off course. We're going to move on. We're going to put our shoulder down, and we're going to move on. So that is real life example number one from the story that I see. So let's look at real life example number two. I bet you have some of these people in your life too. And let me just say, this is my favorite part of the whole sermon right here. I love the text we're about to enter into. I love it. Meet Abishai. Abishai. Abishai, you're going to see, is one of David's friends. Fact, Abishai was David's bodyguard and was David's nephew, right? So he's David's bodyguard. Okay, let's watch what happens in the story as Abishai comes into the story. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 16 says this, when King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached David. He threw stones at David and all the royal servants and the people and the warriors on David's right and left. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you worthless murderer, talking to David. The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have become king, and the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you are in trouble because you are a murderer. So this is what's happening as David is wailing and weeping and being, his friends are being disloyal to him. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. This is why new kings killed old king's family right here, right? This is why they would just go exterminate them all, because this is what oftentimes happened. Let me tell you something about Shimei. He's way off base here. You know the story of David. He had the chance to kill Saul and quite frankly had the motivation and probably had a good reason to kill Saul. He never touched Saul. Cut the edge of his robe off one time when Saul was in the cave doing business. But apart from that, right, could have killed him. But apart from that, he never touched him. Saul was the Lord's anointed, and he was going to wait for God to take care of Saul, not him. He did not see that as his role. Saul died because he fell on the sword, because the Philistine army was pressing in and was about to take care of him anyway. So Shimei is way off base. But I do find this section of the story very interesting, and I think there's something that we can take a bunny trail on here that's kind of interesting, because here's something other people do. Right? Shimei isn't the story that we're looking at, but there is an application we can draw from here. You ever notice how oftentimes when things are going bad, that people become like chickens? You've seen a chicken, right? Russ raises chickens. A few of you raise chickens. What happens when a chicken gets weak? Right? The other chickens come along and they start pecking at them, don't they? And they'll peck at that chicken until that chicken either dies or runs away. It's interesting to me that when we become weak, people come out. They start to attack us. There's no way Shimei would have ever touched, wouldn't have said a curse word to David, not at all, if he would have been strong and on the throne. But as soon as he's weak, here they come. Here comes the chickens, right, out of the shadows to peck, to cause problems, to hurt. It's interesting that people oftentimes want to kick us when we are down, and they make it worse. So I'm telling you, when we're going through a bad time, expect it. Expect it, because other people are going to come when we're weak. So this is what's happening to David. Shimei, picking at him, poking at him, cursing at him, slandering him, really. And watch what David's good friend says. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? In other words, let me translate this. Why should this scumbag dirtbag curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut his head off. I love that, right? I love that. This is like, come on, if you're in David's shoes and you've had one failure after another and people are being disloyal to you and they're turning their backs, and finally somebody says, I tell you what, ain't nobody going to talk to you that way, king. I'm going to go over there and cut his head off. I guarantee you he's a bodyguard. He could back it up, right? I'm going to go cut his head off. If I was in David's shoes, I'd be like, darn right, high five, go cut his head off. I'm going to sit down here, eat some popcorn, and enjoy the show, right? Nobody's going to treat me this way. Cut that dude's head off.
I love it. I mean, I just love that. I love the Bible because I love it when I see something like that, right? I'm picturing what's happening. Finally, David somehow, I mean, I don't know this. The text doesn't say this. I'm just in the story, right? Somehow I just have to believe that David is thinking, yes, somebody is for me. Somebody believes me. Somebody's an advocate for me. I have done nothing wrong. And here this guy comes out and he's picking on me. Finally, I got somebody who wants to go over there, take care of business, and cut his head off. Man, if I'd have been David, I probably would have said, do it, right? I got to start showing some strength here. This is ridiculous. But I'll show you. In just a second, David didn't show strength. He showed spiritual wisdom and insight and leadership. That is awesome. He messed up. I mean, David is a guy who messed up bad, really bad, right? Because he's human. But man, does that guy have some great wisdom we can learn from. But here's what I want you to know about Abishai, right? When we connect this to a real life illustration, you've got some Abishais in your life. Hopefully not that would go cut people's heads off, but you get what I'm saying. They're with you. They're loyal to you. They stick by your side. They're going to fight for you, right? You've got people like that. But the reality is they're not always the kind of friends you need speaking into your life. Here's the application. You have several friends, and I want you to see, I didn't call them so-called friends this time. You have several friends, real friends, people who love you, people who are loyal to you, but they will tell you what you want to hear. What you want to hear. They may not be able to see clearly. They may not be able to understand things. Here's what I see happen in the lives of people a lot of times. They get counsel from people like Abishai. They run to people like Abishai. They have a problem in their life that they need to overcome, and so they go see Abishai, somebody who's going to give them counsel, but not good counsel. And they go to people like Abishai because they're going to hear what they want to hear. They may not hear the truth. They're going to hear something that's going to make them feel good, not necessarily that's going to help them overcome the problem that's in their life. It feels good. It hears good. I'm going to go to them because they're going to reinforce my bad behavior. They're going to reinforce the things that I'm doing because that makes me feel good. Listen to me, church. Don't run to people who are going to make you feel good. Because what you need is sometimes when you're in a difficult time in your life, you don't need to feel good. You need somebody who can help you see inside of yourself. You don't need to feel good about yourself. You need to see inside of yourself. And that means sometimes we need to speak to somebody who's going to tell us the things that we may not want to hear. Don't seek advice from people who are spiritually unhealthy. Don't seek advice from people whose lives are in a mess. You're going to want to run to them. You're going to want to run because they're going to build you up. They're going to tell you the things that you want to hear. But what they're going to do is they're going to reinforce the bad behavior that's already in your life. They're going to give you counsel that you may walk away feeling good about. It's kind of like sin, right? When we engage in sin, it feels good in the beginning. But in the end, it brings death. It brings suffering. It makes matters worse. And if you go to people like Abishai, people who are friends, but they're broken and they're unhealthy and they have no track history of saying and helping people good, they're just going to puke bad advice on you. They love you, but they're going to give you bad advice. It's not going to help you overcome the bad season in your life. You don't want to go to people like Abishai. And let me say another word about this. Don't be an Abishai yourself, right? If somebody comes to you and you know that what they're doing is wrong, you know that where they're heading is the wrong direction, don't say things that are going to make them feel good. Speak the truth to them. You're not helping them by saying, it's going to be okay. You can get through this. I love you. Let's just keep going on. Just keep doing your, you know, it's not going to help you. Speak the truth to them in love. Obviously, we don't want to hit them over the head, but tell them the truth in love. Have the courage to speak the truth, even when it's uncomfortable and difficult. That's what we need to do. So what do we do
when we get bad counsel from somebody like Abishai. Well, remember, Abishai had just said what David had to have wanted to know, to hear, right? Let me go over there, David. He's not going to cuss you. He's not going to do that to you. Let me go over and cut his head off. David says, no. 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 Who asked your opinion, Abishai, you sons of Zariah? Listen to the wisdom of David right here. If the Lord has told him to curse me, then who are you to stop him? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, my own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative of Saul have any even more reason to do so? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. Man, that is so much spiritual wisdom there. And perhaps the Lord will see that I'm being wronged. And maybe he'll bless me today because of the curses. Maybe God will see what's going on and he'll help me. What do we do when Abishai speaks into our lives? We need to learn to ignore him. I watched Abishai's response to David. You ever notice how sometimes when bad things are happening in our life, that there are people, when things are bad, that there are people will come into your life and give you their opinion even when you haven't asked for it, right? This is what you should do. You should blah, 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 blah. I cannot tell you how often that happens to me. This is what you should do, blah, 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 right? And half the time, it's not good advice, right? It's not good. It doesn't measure up with what we know to be true in Scripture. It doesn't measure up to how we should behave as Christians. It's just an emotional response. Collect the facts before you react. That was last week's sermon. But they just come and they just begin to give you the opinion. Here's the thing, right? We have to be smart enough to decipher what is right and what is wrong. Right? We have to be smart enough. We have to pull back. Remember last week, we got to get the right perspective on things. We got to seek the facts before we react. So oftentimes what we need to do when people offer their opinion, when we haven't asked for it and we know it's not good, is we simply need to ignore it and not take their advice. We have to be smart enough not to get sucked into bad advice. Okay, let me summarize the story because I'm going to fast forward. Then next week we're going to come back and we're going to come back into the middle of the battle. We're going to learn a few more principles about overcoming the worst day. But right now, I'm going to fast forward to the end. So David and his troops are on the run. They get pinned down by the Jordan River. They're at the wilderness ford. They need to cross over. They cross over to the other side. Absalom's army in full strength is pressing down upon him. David gets his act together. He finds out that he has a lot of people who love him and support him. They go into battle against Absalom and his armies, and they defeat him. They find Absalom. He gets his hair caught up in a tree. He's hanging there, right? David said, be kind to my son Absalom. He didn't want him to be killed, but the end result was that Absalom was absolutely killed. The head of the snake was cut off, and David and his men experienced victory. Now, instead of celebrating and being grateful to the men who had risked their lives for David, he fell apart. And I realized that he had just lost his son. But David is sinking into a very dangerous place because his son, the traitor, was killed. Meet Joab. Now, in the verse that happens before this, and I won't have this on the board, 2 Samuel 18:33 says that King David was overcome with emotion and he went to the room. This is after his son was killed. He went up to the room over the gateway, and he burst into tears. And as he cried, he was crying, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. This is what all David's men are hearing. If only I would have died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, he had died. The traitor had died, but David was completely heartbroken. And in a moment that should have been a triumphant victory for the military, they had preserved the nation. They had given the kingship back to David. David is off his rocker with grief. He is just bawling. He is weeping. He is not in a state of happiness at all. Meet Joab. 2 Samuel 19 is where we are now. Because of what I just read to you, word soon reached Joab that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom. As all the people heard of the king's deep grief for his son, the joy of that day's victory was turned into deep sadness. They crept back into the town that day as though they were ashamed and had deserted in battle. The king covered his face with his hands and he kept on crying. Oh, my son, Absalom. Right? David's reaction as the king, as the leader, to his military, to the people who had put their lives on the line, he was making them feel ashamed. He was making them feel defeated. He was making them not understand that what they had done was good, and they were not celebrating a victory because of his response. And he's about to destroy his kingship yet again because of the way that he's reacting to what's happened. Verse 5. So Joab went into the king's room and he said, "Hey, King David, we saved your life today. And not only did we save your life, we saved the lives of your daughters and of your wives and of your concubines." Because remember what the new king does? Kills all the family. So David, wake up, dude. Wake up. Change your perspective here, right? Think about what has happened. These men have just saved your life and the lives of your family. Yet, David, you're acting like this, making us feel ashamed of ourselves. You seem, David, to love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear that your commanders and troops mean nothing to you. It seems that if Absalom would have lived and all of us would have died, you, David, would be pleased. I mean, what? That's some serious words right there. You want to talk about bold, courageous, truthful words that David needed to hear. That is bold. David had the strength and the power to kill him dead for saying something like that. Yet Joab had the guts to go tell David what he needed to hear. He goes on, "King David, now go out there. Go out there and congratulate your troops." He's not trying to make light of the fact that his son had died. That hurts, right? He's not trying to make light of that. "But go out there and congratulate your troops, for I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a single one of them will remain here tonight. Then you will be worse off than ever before. Get your act together, David. Get it together. You think what happened before was bad. You're about to run off all of your support. You've got the kingship back in your hand. You need to go out and thank those men for what they have done. Get it together and go thank these men, or you're going to be worse off than you ever have been before." Talk about courage, right? And I love that verse because where's everybody else? None of them are speaking to David. They're creeping off to their homes. That's what the text says. They're leaving. They're just scattering. One guy had the guts to go tell David what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. And here's the reality. Very few people will have the guts to tell you what you need to hear. Tons of people will fail you. A few of them, or several of them, will tell you what you want to hear. "I'll speak what you want to hear," right? Because that's easy to do. It's easy to speak what you want to hear. But very, very few will tell you what you need to hear. Joab was that kind of friend. Do you have a Joab in your life? Someone who has the courage to look you in the eye and tell you what you need to hear. Do you have somebody like that? You probably do, but they're probably very small in number. But listen, if you're going through that and you have somebody like that, I'm telling you right now, find those people and listen to them. Here's what oftentimes happens when you have a Joab in your life. Oftentimes what will happen, especially when you're going through a hard season in life, what will oftentimes happen is you will hear what they have to say to you, you will recognize it as criticism, and you will feel like they are attacking you and you will shut them out. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to listen to what they have to say, right? David's reaction, I mean, I don't know what his reaction was, but somebody coming at you like that, it'd be very easy to say, I don't want to hear that. I want you to go cut his head off. That's what I want to hear. I want you to hear that I'm all good and that we're going to go cut somebody's head off. Not that I've got some responsibility in this. Not that I need to change. Not that something needs to happen different in my life. And we take criticism oftentimes or Joab-type information and we reject it because we think that they're trying to attack us when truly they love us. And they're trying to speak words into us that will change our life and help us get out of a bad situation. I was reading a book the other day, and let me just say, this is not a book about Southgate because nobody in Southgate fits into this profile. So I just disclaim that. I like my job and I like that you pay me and this is all good, right? And I have a vacation coming up late December. I like all this. So this does not pertain to Southgate, right? This is this pastor and his church. But here's what he says. It's a good word. He says, here's the truth about criticism. He says, everybody who disagrees with you is not your enemy. Just because somebody disagrees with you... I can hear Becky amening right now. I can feel it, right? She says these words to me. Just because somebody disagrees with you does not mean they are your enemy. They may be disagreeing with you because they love you. He goes on to say this. He says, yes, church members can be annoying, selfish, short-sighted, religious, temperamental, but we can't talk about criticism without acknowledging the painful fact that sometimes criticism is accurate, and every person who shares concern or critique against is not against you. That's a good word. I hate to admit it, this pastor says. He said, but every major critique that I've received in my life had some level of truth to it. The messenger's delivery could have been better, no doubt, but everything they said wasn't unfounded. I heard, not to be political, not to endorse candidates, not to be anything, not Democrat, not Republican, not anything, right? None of that, so don't read into what I'm going to say. But I heard Hillary Clinton one time was talking, how do you handle these critiques? And her answer was brilliant. She said, I just find the shred of truth that's in it, and I do something with that shred of truth. That's a good word. That's a good word. We don't have to just naturally reject it, right? Even if it's harsh criticism, let's find the shred of truth and do something with that shred of truth. So let me wrap up with a few reflection questions for you to think about, because you may be here today, and you may be going through a really bad season in your life. In order to get through it, you are going to have to choose very carefully the counsel you are going to listen to. Remember, change your perspective, and then choose your counsel. Some counsel will help you, some counsel will destroy you. Which counsel are you going to take? So here's the questions. Is there a relationship in my life that I need to move on from? It's time to move on. They've not been loyal to me. Trouble came and they ran, like a lot of people will do. And I'm so distraught by that that I can't seem to move on. Well, maybe it's time to just cut bait and move forward, right? We're not going to be mean. We're not going to be hateful. But maybe it's time to just move on. Second question, is there a relationship, somebody in my life that is causing harm to my life? Just people who are speaking words to me that I like to hear, people who are there and they comfort me and they tell me things and I love it. But I know deep down that what they're telling me is not going to help me. I know it. Doesn't measure up with Scripture. It hasn't worked, right? I've been listening to this person forever. It hasn't worked. So maybe it's time to get away from those kinds of relationships. Identify those relationships that are causing you harm. Maybe it's time to do something different. Is there a relationship that I need to seek help from to overcome problems in my life, right? Maybe there's somebody else that I need to go talk to, somebody that will speak truth to me, somebody that will share constructive criticism in a way to me that will ultimately help me, even though I know it's going to hurt, it's going to cut. I know. But that's the only way I'm going to overcome this situation, is if I choose my counsel carefully. And then the last one, I just want to challenge you. Do I need to exercise the courage of Joab to someone who is struggling? Maybe you know somebody right now that you need to speak truth into. You see the decisions they're making. You see the choices that they're taking, and you know it's not good. And maybe you need to be like Joab and go have a conversation with them to help them do the right thing. You're not a true friend. If you're softening, if you're telling things people want to hear, you're not a true friend. True friends speak in love to their friends and to their people what they need to hear to help them overcome the problems in their life. You're not a bad friend, I'll put it to you this way, if you have the courage to go and do that. So go and do it. You know, I want to end. I thought this morning, as I was thinking about a passage of Scripture kind of to close this out, And this morning, God took me to Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5, and you've heard this, right? Because there may be some of you here, too, that that need to stand strong in your faith. You know, it goes back to what we talked about last week. It's scary, right? To do the right thing is scary. You have to overcome your fear so you don't do something dumb by standing strong in your faith. And maybe you don't know how to do that. This verse just reminded me of this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. How smart are we? We're not very smart. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not trust in our own understanding. Think about God in all your ways, and He will guide you down the right paths. Now listen to me. Just because you don't think it's the right path doesn't mean it's the right path. God will guide you down the right path. Not the path that we think is right, but the path that He knows is right. Verse 7 says, don't consider yourself to be wise, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. I pray that if you're going through a bad time, you'll step back, look at your perspective, change your perspective, get away from the negative, focus on the positive. And I pray that you will do the same thing with your counsel. If you have people speaking into your life, make sure you choose the right person. If you'll do those two steps, you'll be well on your way to overcoming a bad season of your life. There's one more that we have to focus on, and we'll focus on that next Sunday as we close this series out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, so much for your word. And I say it all the time. Just these little details, these little things that I read in the word, God, it's the inspired word of God. So it's there for a reason. And I'm so thankful that coupled with the Holy Spirit sometimes sets my heart on fire for a message to speak to your people. God, I pray too that if there's somebody here today that has not yet acknowledged you as their Savior, has not yet accepted you as their Savior, I pray, God, so much that they will do that maybe today. Because the truth is, Lord, there's no way we can have the discernment that we need. There's no way that we can trust in the Lord. There's no ways that He can guide us down the right path if we don't have you living inside of us. So God, I just pause for a minute. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you, Lord, that if there's somebody here that has never professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, right now that you will touch their heart. I pray, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will make it evident to them right now that they need forgiveness of their sins and a relationship with you. There's nothing I can do to make that happen. That has to happen through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, secondly, I pray, Lord, that if they're aware of that, that they will take the next step. We don't make decisions in the dark. We don't hide behind our decisions to make Jesus the Lord of our life. That's not how they did it in the New Testament. We stand up and we tell the world that's what you expect, that you are our Lord, that you are our Savior. Romans says that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, speak with our mouth, show with our life that Jesus is our Lord, and believe in our heart that you raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so I pray, God, that if that needs to happen, that you'll make that happen. Lastly, Lord, I'll pray so much that if somebody's here today and they're in a mess, they don't know, they're a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, but they can't see through the fog because this season has been so dark, so difficult. I pray, Lord, that they will trust in you, that they will lean not on their own understanding, but they will trust in you, that you will guide them down the right paths. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a Savior who is risen from the dead, and He lives today. And it's because He lives, Lord, that we can face tomorrow. It's because He lives, Lord, that we can face our future. And so I pray for all those that are here today that are struggling. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We give you all the glory and honor in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.